But today what I wanted to show was the love of God. And how, when I come to know who Christ was in my life, how He loved me. I was grateful to know that through my life of sin, of being a non-believer, that I felt that I never would be able to be acceptable to God. I remember when the first day I went and was seeking God, I went to my old church. And I asked the priest if he could pray with me. And they told me that there was no priest there and if I could come back in a few hours. So I said, okay, I'll try to do that. And I remember I ran off, was taken off to go back to my car. And a woman from the office that I was talking to, she comes running after me. And she says, do you mind if I pray with you? And I was so broken at that time, I said, that's fine. So she took me into the church, the same church that I attended since I was a child. Knowing all the things that I was taught when I was a child and walked away, feeling so filthy and so unclean. And she sat me down, and she happened to set me down right in a pew that's right in front of a cross with Jesus on it with his arms spread open. And I remember looking up at it and I just cried. I can't even remember what she prayed. All I know, it was so beautiful that it touched everything I needed to hear. And I was so broken because I knew that I had no reason to be there because I felt so humiliated of what I'd done and where my life went. Then I come to know that I felt a big burden that was lifted off me. And I wanted to know more of what is this, you know, what is this love of God that we all hear about, we know about. And I started watching Dr. Charles Stanley. And I started understanding a little bit more about the Bible. It said, if you're not in a church, and that church isn't opening up Scripture and reading Scripture to you, you need to go find yourself a church that does. So I did. And through that process, I started understanding of who God was. And I just wanted to share that today with you. Of what is God's love? And how does the Father love us? If you have your Bibles, we can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 1, says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Disobedience, I knew. Amongst them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, and then of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So even as the rest of everybody that's living even today in this disobedience of God's wrath, that we were formerly with Him, sometime, somewhere down in our life. Me understanding this, that I understood this part, because this part is where I lived. But then I got to verse 4. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we didn't even know it, even when we're sinning in that whole time, He still loved us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only that we saved by grace, but He raises us up with Him to be seated with Him in the heavenly places. It was so difficult for me to understand that kind of love. Why would God do such a thing for what I, for people like me? Why? Verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show his surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So I started realizing it's a gift. God's giving us a gift. And are we willing to accept that gift? He freely gives to everybody. I didn't even understand the gift. And even if I did understand the gift, I wasn't willing to accept it. Because I was still abiding in sin. And sin separates us from God. But as I was going through my life, I started realizing that love. Verse 9. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So we can't earn our way there. It doesn't matter how much we work, how much we give, how kind we are. It's all a gift from God. It's Him. It's Jesus Christ going to the cross, dying on a cross. That's the works. If we're going to boast about our salvation should be boasted in one thing and one thing only, in Christ Jesus and the works that He did on the cross. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So, taking that step in accepting Christ, Jesus, God already knew it. For God's sovereign and knew through His sovereignty that His omniscient, all-knowing, knew that we were going to make that decision. And in that decision, He planned in us works of something, a gift of good works. What are those works? There's many of them. Some is preaching, some is teaching, some is works of help, some is works of compassion and love. Sometimes work, a lot of people like to work from being from behind, trying to help out. That's what churches need nowadays, is workers. We'll touch upon that in a little bit. You know, and after understanding this, I was just, it opened up a sense of, it makes sense. See, I'm the type of person that if something don't make sense, why even bother? Because in this world, nothing ever really, other than God's word, nothing made sense to me. We can read, you have philosophers, you have this, you hear all these sayings. But they were just sayings. But nothing really made sense. And when I started reading the word of God, there was nothing in the world that made more perfect sense to me than His word. And then, of course, I went to John. And I got to John 15. And I read, started at verse 8 in 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments, I have abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. When I read that verse, I started thinking about how many times is it that I was happy in my life? How many times have I thought how much money I had, how much I was making it work, had a nice car, had a great place to live, and now I thought it was all joy. And then it all went away. It all went away. It's always just temporary, this joy. And there was something missing. I just couldn't figure it out. I would sometimes see it in other people. Why are they so happy? And then I started learning more. And I started thinking. I read this verse. And I realized these things that I have spoken to you, that my joy, the Lord's joy, may be in us, so that our joy can be made complete and be full. And I started realizing, I get it. I'm grateful and joyful that I have a Savior that loves me, understands me, and that would save me. Not only save me from this world, but get this, you guys, get this. Beloved church, get this. But save us from ourselves, of the destruction that we do to ourselves. That's a loving Father. And then today on Father's Day, that's why I wanted to bring this forth. To know that this is the love of the Father. That He would love us in such a way. That He would show us and instruct us how we should live our lives. And how we should love. This world does not love the way God loves. I didn't love the way God loves. Love today is a physical love. Love today is what we hear or see about. So many people walk in this world thinking that they know what love is about, but they have no idea. The only way that you'll know what love's about is when you understand how God loved us first. When you realize how God loves, you will understand what love is. And that is true love. That's why we see so many marriages that don't make it. That's why we see so many people doing and indulging in drugs, indulging in alcohol, indulging in all these things. Not because they woke up one day and decided they wanted to be a drug addict or an alcoholic. Because they feel that there's love missing in their lives. Something's missing. Because the love that they were taught by this world is not the love that God has for us. And I too felt that way. And that's why the Word of God was so important to me. And until this day, it always will be until the day I die. Because it showed me what love is truly about. Some of us love, but we hold back. Because sometimes we've put so much love out on a person, on a family member, a friend, a co-worker, and they betrayed that love. And we've gotten hurt because of it. So we build up walls. We build up these walls that we don't let nobody come in. We build up these walls because we're afraid that someday we're going to get hurt like that again. And that I can't let that happen to me again. I can't ever feel like that again. Because if I feel like that again, I can't take it. But if you don't let God tear those walls down, church, then how are you going to know what love truly is? We have to understand what God's love is for our life. And to share that love with others. Verse 12. You know, sometimes we go through life that I lost all my friends. I don't have no friends. Sometimes as Christians, you don't have many friends until you go to church and you make new ones. Because most people, like me, that had all those friends, wanted me to be that same person who I was. And there's no way I'm going to be that person anymore. That person, I will tell you now, is dead. It died to Christ. For what He did for me and for my family, that Steve is dead. And I'm alive only for one reason, in Christ. So, I feel that some of my kids in youth group talk about in school, moving to different classes. I don't have any friends. What are you talking about? You don't have no friends. You have a friend in Jesus. They even wrote a song about it. What a friend I have in Jesus, right? So we get to verse 12. And this is funny when I get to this. This is my commandment. I know. I command you to love me. I command you to stop sinning. I command you to do this and to stop being who you are. That's what I was, okay, I would command them, Lord, command them all to do this. And Jesus says, and this I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I thought about that for a minute. Wow. Okay, let's think about that. How did God love us? Well, we read his word. But it went back to seeing. Remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ? You remember how they treated him? For what reason was this man charged? For no reason. He was innocent. And he's talking about loving one another as he loved us. That love that he showed us, he poured out for us. And now he commands us. He's not asking us. He's commanding us to love one another as I loved you. You all know how he loved, by laying down his life on a cross. We should love others just like that. Not saying that we lay our lives down on a cross, for he already did that. But we need to go that extra step. We need to put ourselves out there and to trust that God has a purpose and a plan. And how are we going to show and share love with people that are so lost? You can go out in this world. All these people that are homeless out there, look at them. Look at their face. They're broken. They're hurting. They're without love. There's much that we can do to help. Most thing we can do, sometimes we just give them $5. Here you go. Here you go. Go take care of it. You can get that from anywhere. But what about giving them that and a little message? You know God loves you. And God put it on my heart to give this to you. I pray that you would do. Ask them what their name is. Say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Give them something. Something hope. I know it's hard. Some of us, it's hard to let that out. But it's something we should do. Because we're a lost generation right now. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friend. You are my friend if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. We're not servants anymore. He doesn't know us. He's saying that your prices are going to be paid. For the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Imagine that. Verse 12 starts, this commandment I give you to love one another. And he finishes in that part. Same thing. I command you so that you would love one another. How important do you think that is? Love one another is to the Lord. It's very important. You know, love is something that we hear a lot of. A lot of time we talk about love. But what God wants here, what he's showing here, is application. He wants results. Sometimes we say we're loving, but are we showing? And how do we show that love to one another? Maybe by listening. Maybe by wanting to help in some way. Maybe there's somebody that needs prayer. You know, just because we're here and we're in church listening to a message of Christ, there's ones amongst us, including me, that have family that aren't saved. Children that aren't saved. That need Christ in their life. They need to get back to their families. To need to stop walking in this world. In the youth room, I have a board. And I ask the kids the concerns. And some of you I put on that board. And I tell them, listen, don't ever tell me you don't have nothing to pray about at night. Take a picture of this and you have your prayer list to pray. Because there's something very special about kids praying. And I pray and I hope that my kids take me serious at that and they pray for their church. Because that's the only way that we're going to be able to help is to pray for one another. Christ can do things, but it's only through Him that He can change things. Alan Ellis already know that. God's already proven to them. You know, I don't have to ask Al, how do you believe in God? He's already showed Himself to me. He showed it. We see these things. We just have to look. So then how does God's love, how do we perfect God's love within us? Then I went to 1 John chapter 4. Starts in verse 15. Whoever confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, God will abide in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. By this, love is perfected in us. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in the world. So just like Christ was in the world, we're in the world. How can we ever go before the Lord and say, Lord, you just don't understand what it's like being down there. You don't understand how hard that place is, how difficult it is. He'll say, really? Did you forget I was there? You don't think when he fell down as a child, he hurt himself? You don't think as he's walking through the towns and city, he's seen things with his own eyes? He's seen pain and suffering. Maybe cold, flu, all these things. He's experienced. He tells us that he experienced these things as we experience them. But it's how we get through it. It's how he got through it. It's how he wants to teach us how he got through it. There is no fear in love. Verse 18. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. God says we're a liar. For the one who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother and sister also. But you see that word, should. He's going, not everybody's going to do it, but they should. How many times have you told your kids that? You shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this. Or you should be doing that. God's telling us we should love also. And if we have any, if we harbor anything against our brothers or sisters, disciples even said, well, who is our brothers and sisters? Every one of us that accepted Christ are family of God, which are our brothers and sisters. If any of us harbor anything against us, God calls us a liar. I love God. Do you love God? I love God. Liar. Because if you don't, if you're harboring anything against your brothers and sisters, and God says, then how are you going to know that love? Because my love is made perfected in us. We have learned how God loves us. But it doesn't come down to love at that point, does it? It comes down to forgiveness. And how were we forgiven? Do we deserve to be forgiven for what we've done in our life? Do we deserve it? There's only one thing we deserve, and that is death. And nothing else. Everything else is a gift from God that comes through our faith in Christ Jesus. You know, when we talk, when we heard through some of these passages I've read through, we heard about good fruit. We heard about his workmanship. You know, why is God so much about pushing us, about being workmanship and bearing good fruits, doing good things out there, do the good things to help? Why? Why is that so important? And then I was reading, I went back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. It says, Jesus traveled throughout all of the town and villages of the area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shelter, with sheep without a shepherd. The Lord seeing there were so many people lost, not knowing. You know how many times I've met people that went to church, and because they had such a bad experience at a church, that they don't go to church no more. Because something that happened, maybe the way they were treated, splits. That's why Pastor Dave hates talking about anything about splits over carpets or this or that or any of that stuff. It's ridiculous. We destroy people when we think and talk like that. We destroy them to where they don't want to go to church no more. They're, like it says, like sheep without a shepherd. I'm telling you, church, when we say we're loving, we just have to really, really be careful and not just talk about it, but we need to show it and express it towards one another. He said to his disciples, and this one always gets me all the time, in verse 37, for the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Can you imagine? Jesus looked down and saw the multitude of people. And he probably turned around and looked at his disciples, and he's like, that's it? Just us? And there's all those people, 5,000. And just imagine, that's nothing. 5,000 is nothing. With hundreds and millions of people on this earth. For the harvest is great. The harvest is ready for the taking. People are need Christ. The harvest is there. But yet so little workers, so few workers, so few people willing to want to step into that position and to be able to help. To help all these people that are lost as well. You don't have to take it from me. Turn on the TV. Watch any of the news channels. You'll see a lost generation. You'll see a broken generation that are so lost in God. Arguing and fighting. Complaining. This way or that way. Doesn't matter. Where's Christ in all of it? Where is Christ in all of it? That's what's so missing. For the harvest is great, but yet so few laborers. God's asking us, you want to be laborers? I'm looking for laborers. Anybody want to sign up? Even here at our own church, there's many of you that I've seen out here that have served in this church. And through years of service, you have put in. Ralph's told me stories about him driving the youth bus, the youth camp, with all the kids in it. I was just thinking to myself, wow, that would be scary. But he did it. So many of you, Catherine Mama, she still serves at White Cross. But how much longer do we have to keep putting that responsibility on them? How much have they already served in the church? When is my generation and younger going to step up into that role and start taking on? Because you know what? If we don't, we won't have a church. There won't be churches if people don't step into positions to want to help. And how are we going to reach out to the lost? For the part of it said, for I was lost, but yet found. Blind, now I can see. Beautiful song. Well, we need to help those lost. And we need them to be able to see that they need Jesus in their life. Just like we all did. Because we're no better than any of them. We were all there at one time. But by grace we were saved through faith in Christ Jesus. So, I started thinking about all this and what is my problem in my life with why do I struggle so much about this love of God? Why am I having a hard time? And I come to realize it was this. It was forgiveness. Was it me forgiving, having a problem forgiving others that wronged me? Others that have done something to me? Nope. I've kind of found that simple to do. I just forgave anyways because, I don't know, that's just part, I guess, of my character, who God made me. But you know what my problem was? Forgiving myself for what I did. When I was back in that day when she was praying for me. Being so filthy, feeling so disgusted and so filthy being in that same place. See, I knew that if I didn't forgive myself, that I was, what I was really saying is, I know what you did, Lord, on the cross. I know that you died for my sins and that you've forgiven and you wiped it out. That if I live a clean life, if I live my life serving you, live my life as you command me to, I will do. I was saying, but I'm holding the condition. I would say, yeah, I understand all that, Lord, but how can, you just can't forgive me for what I did this or what I did that. I know you just can't. And God's saying, how do you, I forgive all of it. Stop. And I realized what I was doing was hindering myself. See, that's Satan's lie. That's Satan's lie. When you don't forgive yourself in those things, you become ineffective. You become ineffective to be able to serve the Lord. Because we're spent more time thinking that we can never live up to that. I struggle today of preaching. You know, why would you put me here, Lord? Why would you have me come up here? The only reason I had is I have a big mouth and not willing to use it. My family will attest to that. But to think that what I had to know is I had to allow myself to stop living in the past and start living in the future, what God's plans are. I can't change. Let me ask you this. Can any of you change your past? Of course not. That's why they call it past. It's behind us. But can you change your future? Can you change where you're going? Yes. It starts with a decision. Your decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior was your decision that you made. Now that we accepted that decision, what do we do? How do we go about living our life? Well, a lot of it's about forgiving. Forgiveness is a hard one. Because we have been wrong. We have done things. Our kids have done things. Our grandkids. Our wives. Our husbands. Our friends. Forgiveness is hard. And how can we forgive when somebody does something to us? Well, if you go to Luke 23... I come to realize that forgiveness was brought upon one man, and his name was Jesus Christ. He came into this world as the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He was accused of being blaspheming, telling people, you act like you're as equal to God. You act like you are God. So for this, they accused him. And guess what? He was. So they took Jesus. They put him before Pontius Pilate. They brought him back and forth. And they end up charging him. Guilty. They took him. They strapped him with lashes. They just tore his flesh up. They took a crown of thorns and they crushed it on his head. They spat on him. They beat him. And they made him carry this wooden cross for something, for a man that wasn't guilty, but just saying that I am the Son of God. So they took this cross. They put him all the way there. He gets to the point where he's at. Lay the cross down. Stretch his arms out. They nail him to the cross. They take the cross. They stand it up. Probably in a receiver in the mountain carved out. It slides in. It jerks. Just the pain that he was suffering. And I realize, you know what? He was without sin. But you know what he did? The Bible says that he took all of our sins. When you see that he was spat, beaten, abused, that wasn't because of what he did. That's what because of what we did. And he knew we had no way of reconciling to God. And his desire was for us to be with him and the Father. And for that desire to come true, he had to face what he faced. That's why when he went to pray, he asked his disciples to stay awake. Not even they stayed awake. They fell asleep. And he sweat blood because he was so fearful. What he was about to do, he knew. But he also knew that it not be his will, but his Father's will be done. Can you imagine that? Everything that Christ did, never took credit for it. You want to talk about someone that's very humble? That was our Lord Jesus Christ, the most humble of all. Taking credit for nothing, giving it all to the Father. So I think, wow, I placed him there. You placed him there. Adam and Eve placed him there. But there's a way for us to live through being saved by through Christ for what he did on that cross. When we get to Luke chapter 23, verse 32, there was two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Two others to be with the Lord, led out to be executed. When they came to the place they called Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals. The one on the right and one other on the left. And then Jesus said out loud, Father, rain fire down, destroy them all. Father, all that have done wrong to me, kill them all. No. Verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Do you have kids out there, grandkids, that are doing things they shouldn't be doing? Family members shouldn't be doing? Say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what to do. Pray for them. They say, well, they know what they're supposed to be doing. They know. Sometimes inside, they're so lost and so broken. There's no hope. They don't know love. They do not know. For they forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. They really don't understand who I am. They don't understand who they're crucifying. They don't understand what my plan is for them to be saved, for you to be saved, for us to be saved. For all of us to be saved, I have to die. I was like, wow, who am I not to forgive somebody? How could I ever say, I can't forgive that person? Look what they've done. How could I say that? After being spat, slashed, whipped, crown of thorns, mocked, put on a cross. And he says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Who am I to ever not forgive somebody? And he goes on to say, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saves others. Let him save himself if he is God, the Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written a note above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. Guess what? He is and he always will be. Not only the king of the Jews, but he is the king of kings and the Lord of lords above all. There's no ruler other than him. Period. Verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Rebuked a criminal. Says, don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing. Nothing. It's all us that did it. It was all us in the world. It was Adam and Eve. We are the ones that did it. But look at this criminal. Don't you fear God? How many times should we say that about ourselves? How many times do we see that about other people and say, man, don't they fear God? Jesse, you fear God? I know you do, because we talk about that a lot, don't we? That's why I have a hard time preaching up here, because I fear God. Then verse 42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 43. Jesus answered him, truly I tell to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you know, I hope this will be comforting to you, is to know this. And I would encourage you to pass this information on too. Jesus said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. There are family members and people I've consulted with that tell me, well, my dad or my mom or my brother or sister, they weren't believers. They never trusted God, Christ. They never talked about it. I don't think they're in heaven, Pastor Steve. I don't think they made it. How do you know that? Were you in their mind? What if they said, remember me, Jesus, when I enter your kingdom. Forgive me, Lord, for my life, for what I've done. We don't know. It's very difficult for us to say that person was destined for hell, because only God knows that. We don't. We can't. How can we tell who's saved and who is not? We have a lot of people out there that like to do that, though. Look at that guy. Look at the way he's living. That guy ain't saved. I can just tell you by the way he's acting. There is repentance, right? Weren't we called to repent from our sins? Written in the Lamb Book of Lives? What the question should be is this. When you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, Were you genuine about it? Or you just want to just take the quick, easy card out? You know what being genuine is about it? Is this. Do you have an intimate, personal relationship with Him? You know, we have our children that we want to have relationships with. And what parent amongst us here would not want a close relationship with their son, daughter, grandkids? We all desire that so much. How much do you think our Father in heaven desires that from us? These things I'm sharing with you today are the same things I share with the kids on Sundays and on Wednesdays in youth group. You're basically hearing me teach them. This is what they learn. This is what I do with them. Because it's so important. It's so important. Our salvation came with a cost. It came with the price on the cross. So we shouldn't take it lightly. He paid the price. A man that wasn't just, that did nothing wrong. He placed the sins of the world on Him. There is no greater love. That's the love today I wanted to show you. Especially today on Father's Day. What a great Father's Day we should have, knowing our Father in heaven loves us that much and that we ought to love Him in the same way. When I started realizing this love and I started reading all that Jesus did, His death, His ministry, His death on the cross was all motivated by one thing only, was love. And that how could that not be explained any different and any better than if we go to John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the few. For God so loved a little bit. For God so loved the Christians. For God so loved the Jews. No. For God so loved the world that He surrendered His Son to die on the cross. When Jesus was dying on that cross, at a moment, God had to allow that to happen. Turn His back to allow Him to die. How hard would that be to see your child, your loved one, die for something He didn't do? But He knew the importance of it, the grand overall importance of all of us to be with Him. He knew that that had to take place, and He allowed it. So we should never take our salvation lightly. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 17. I always love to go to 17. John 3:16 is great, but you got to go 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. So, everything that we know that God's plan for salvation was to save us. To take the sins, our sins, place them on Him. Sent Him onto the cross. That's what the cross represent. And the thing I've realized, why doesn't a Christian cross at a church, how come there's not Jesus on the cross? Bible says He arose. He's not on a cross. He defeated it. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And all authority is be given unto Him. If we pray, we ask God, we pray in whose name? Jesus' name. Ask anything in My name, it should be given unto you. We'll get an answer one way or another. Sometimes no is an answer. We might not like, but it's an answer.